Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We come upon another wonderful and beautiful text as we make our way through this chapter and through this epistle even. Before we hear the reading and the preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful that you have come down to us, condescended to us in Christ. It is likewise wonderful, Lord, that you have given us your very word. You have not left us guessing. You have not left us alone, with no direction, with no guidance, with no revelation. But indeed, Lord, you have revealed your will for us. You have revealed your plan for salvation in and through the pages of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in us, even now as we open your word and we consider that which you have to teach us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us this morning. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, our focus text is going to be verses 7 through 13 this morning, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 for context. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God written for you and for me today. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his holy word to us. Well, congregation of the Lord, after giving us some rich doctrine and theological meat regarding our blessings and our redemption, our inheritance, even our place in the body of Christ, Paul took time to clarify and encourage the saints regarding who all is in the family of God, who all is in Christ's church, and who we're grounded in and stand on. The knowledge of God's plan, the insight to what Christ had done through the shedding of his blood in bringing Gentiles into his body, making Jews and Gentiles, these two, one in unity and in peace in Christ, was a mystery up to that point. A mystery that Paul paused his theological train of thought to explain. Last week, we considered the revelation of the mystery. God revealed this mystery to Paul the apostle, Paul the prisoner of Christ. Paul was one of the called and commissioned messengers equipped and sent by Christ to his people. Paul assisted in the planting of, the nurturing, the ministering to, and the visitation of many churches. And all of his ministry was carried out as he was a bondservant, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. He belonged to Christ as Jesus redeemed him from the pit. And Paul was also a prisoner of Christ as he was arrested and literally, physically in chains for carrying out his commission. For he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was faithful to serve his master in that end and in those means, no matter what the cost. And further, Paul's ministry wasn't paused or stopped while he was in custody in Rome. In fact, it flourished according to God's purposes and grace. Through the sending of his letters and the ongoing unhindered preaching of the gospel and God's words from his lips. Now, as an apostle and a prisoner of Christ, Paul also said that he was a steward of grace to the Gentiles as he proclaimed God's gospel to them, enlightening them and us to the wonderful works of God concerning them being in Christ and in his church. Remember, Paul said that he desired that the saints, and again, them and us, that the saints read this letter so that they would gain his insight and knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We're called back to the tremendous value of the scriptures, are we not? And the treasure that the Bible truly is to God's people. Living on this side of the cross, all is revealed in Christ so much clearer. We have a privilege that others did not have. We're called to dig in daily and to gain such insight, even growing in the knowledge of what Paul had been shown about this mystery. And so Paul spoke of the revealing of the mystery in the beginning of chapter 3. But he goes on to teach us about the purpose of the mystery. And this morning we will consider God's gift of grace to Paul, and the purpose of his doing so in verses 7 and 8. We'll also look at the fellowship of the mystery revealed in verses 9 and 10, as well as God's eternal purpose in Christ in verses 11 and 12, and finally, Paul's encouragement of the saints in verse 13. So let's begin with God's gift of grace to Paul. Look at verse 7 with me, if you would. He says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. So my friends, God called Paul to be a minister, which in this verse, Paul isn't speaking about himself being a pastor or a minister in that sense. The Greek word here is diakonos, which can have a broader meaning and is where we get the word deacon from. Paul is referring to the service aspect of his ministry. Diakonos can be translated a waiter, a servant, a minister. And it is translated as servant, for example, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, and Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It refers to one who executes the commands of another, or a servant of the king. And this is interesting as we consider Paul's words regarding his stewardship in verse 2. We see the acting in service to another connection here, don't we? Paul's apostleship was one of service. For the steward is charged with managing what he has been entrusted with by his master. And the diakonos is a servant of the king, carrying out his commands as well. Paul was a faithful servant of the gospel of God. He was a faithful servant of the gospel of God. And beloved, this kind of servant mind, this kind of servant attitude and heart should be true, in fact, and must be true in ministers today. However, we too often find that not to be the case, don't we? Power-hungry pastors, status-craving ministers, men who desire to acquire expensive material possessions off the backs and wallets of their congregants. They wreak havoc on God's people. And many desire to be served and exalted even in the minds and support of their people instead of seeking to conduct their ministry according to God's word and lead and minister from a heart of service. This was Paul's calling. He was called to minister the gospel of God to the Gentiles. And he was a servant. Further, notice that Paul said that God called him into ministry according to the gift of his grace. The gift of his grace. This is how it came to Paul. Paul didn't design it, but it came from God and his grace. But notice what he goes on to say, that it was given by the effective working of God's power. It's God's power. It is God who works when and where he wills, in whom he wills. And note that when God's power is at work, it's always effective. It always accomplishes his purposes. And it accomplished its purposes and God's purposes in Paul. It was God's will to work mightily in calling Paul to a life of service and ministry through the gift of grace and the work of his power. Consider Paul's words to the saints in Rome, where he wrote them about the grace and power of God and his ministry there. If you want, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. We'll look at verses 14 through 19 here briefly. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, note, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Verse 19, "in mighty signs and wonders," note, "by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So my friends, it's of God's grace, it's God's work. But not in the greatest of saints, Paul says, right? In Ephesians 3, look at verse 8. He says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So notice that. Notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, yes, it was I, Paul the great apostle, who received this gift and calling from God, as it was well deserved. I earned it. Thank you very much. That wasn't what Paul said. No. See Paul's humility that coincides with his servant attitude. Paul saw himself as the least of all the saints. Now, why would Paul look at himself in such an unworthy manner? Well, if we do some study in the scriptures, we actually see a progression in Paul's self-description. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, and he wrote that letter to the church in Corinth prior to writing to Ephesus. He says there in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle." And why was that? "Because I persecuted the church of God." And then we move forward to today's text, verse 8, to where he says he's the least of all the saints. But notice then even further, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says this to Timothy. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who were going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul is an example in many ways. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," he said. He was an example in many ways. He had authority as an apostle. But yet he had great humility. For he knew who he was. And he knew who God is. And he was humbled because he knew of his great sins. And he knew of God's great grace. Beloved, Paul was there and he gave approval for the stoning of Stephen, for example. He was a great sinner. He was a murderer. Paul knew who he was apart from Christ. And therefore, he knew that it's only by God's grace and power working effectively in him that he could minister the gospel, that he could be a minister of the gospel, that he could be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ only by the grace of God, for he deserved death and hell otherwise. Had the Lord not saved him, and had the Lord not called him to preach and to proclaim that glorious message of good news that is only found in Christ to the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, the same is true of us. Though we are completely unworthy to share the gospel, he has chosen to work in and use us to do so, and to expand his kingdom. But notice also that in verse 8 here, as well as in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, though Paul knew he was unworthy, God gave Paul insight about the purpose of his gift of grace. He gave him that insight. In 1 Timothy 1, notice that that purpose was that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He pointed us to God's patience, even with himself. For Paul was a great sinner, saved by the wonderful Savior. And Christ was patient with him. He taught him. He used him as an example, even to those like us who would believe unto everlasting life. But Paul also says here in verse 8, he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he told Timothy about the patience, the long-suffering of God. But he tells Ephesus, and he tells us, about his preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was the reason for this gift of grace. A reason. And the Greek word here for preach, it literally means to evangelize. And as we know, Paul was to take the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. He was to evangelize the Gentiles. And what was the content of his message to be? Speaking to them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul has already spoken of some of God's riches that he wanted us to understand, right? Even in this very epistle. He taught us about the riches of God's grace, for example, in chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 2, verse 7. We also considered the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in chapter 1, verse 18. If you notice the pattern here, there is nothing about God or his gifts or his truths or his doctrines or what is true about him, what is true about Christ, what is true about his grace, that is shallow. It is all unmeasurably deep and wide and vast to his glory. But Paul proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. The boundless treasures of God's grace are in view here. God's plan and the benefits of salvation in Christ are unsearchable. They're unfathomable. They're unmeasurable by the human mind apart from them being revealed by God to men. And that's his point here. For he's been teaching us about the blessings of Christ and our union with Christ, has he not? He's been teaching us about the benefits of our union with Christ, the salvation that is ours in him, the unity that we have in the church, being brought in together into the body of Christ, the revelation of that great and wonderful mystery, but that is the point. Man cannot know and search these things and understand them on his own. They have to be revealed to us by God. It's the Spirit's work of illumination, of enlightening our hearts and minds to the truth of God that we would understand and grow in them. John Calvin said that the Ephesians are thus reminded how eagerly the gospel ought to be embraced and how highly it ought to be esteemed. But notice that he goes on in verse 9 to speak about the fellowship of the mystery revealed. He says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So Paul's proclamation of the gospel had the purpose of doing what? Making all see, or bringing to light the fellowship of the mystery. Now, the word for fellowship is the same Greek word that Paul used before when he talked about stewardship. You may have remembered me mentioning that word last week. It's oikonomia. And this is the word that can be translated as stewardship, but also as administration. So what is being made clear here? What is Paul making clear here? It is God's will that his plan, his order, his purpose, which was planned in eternity, let that blow your mind, that the mystery that he is talking about, the revelation of now and here in time, should now be brought to light and shared with men. So why does Paul mention here that this plan was hidden in God, who, note, created all things through Christ? To some, that may seem like an odd connection. And sure, we understand creation. We understand God's work in creation, Christ's work in creation. But why is that important here as he's talking about the purpose and the revelation of the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being united in Christ in the church? Well, beloved, it serves as a reminder to us that on this side of creation, generation after generation, we are witnessing the unfolding of his redemptive plan, and more is revealed until Christ returns. But Paul goes on to say that there was more that God purposed to be brought to light. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Whoa. Now grasp this. Paul says that the manifold wisdom of God has been made known. And literally, the word manifold means plentifully multicolored. A wonderful word. Plentifully multicolored. Wonderfully multifaceted, in other words. The wonderfully multifaceted wisdom of God that has made known, that is made known by the church. See the body's role in this and how God works through his body. And therefore, we as the church must be diligent to proclaim that which he has revealed to us. But notice who that declaration is to in this specific verse. It's to principalities. It's to heavenly, in heavenly places. We'll look at that more in a second. But remember Paul's words to Corinth regarding the revealing of his wisdom to them in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. And notice the parallels between these verses and our passage in Ephesians 3 here. He says, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, verse 10, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Jews, that the Jews and Gentiles could be united in Christ in his body, beloved, displays the great and profound wisdom of God. And further, know this. In God's eternal purpose, he revealed this mystery even so that angelic powers would see and know of his multifaceted wisdom. Consider Peter's words in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. But note verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Beloved, the angels learn about God's wisdom and glory as God saves and unites the church in Jesus Christ, and as that message was proclaimed by his church. But he goes on in verse 11 to speak about God's eternal purpose in Christ. Again, we see purpose unfolding here in a multifaceted way, don't we, in these verses? But notice verse 11 in Ephesians 3, where he speaks of God's eternal purpose in Christ. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my friends, there was no plan B. There has always and only been one plan. All has unfolded according to God's eternal purpose. And what was this, and what is this eternal purpose? Well, we can sum it up in saying that it is that God would glorify himself through the redeeming of his people in Christ. Very simple and short statement, that God would glorify himself through the redeeming of his people in Christ. And this is what Paul proclaimed. This is what all ministers of the gospel should be and must be proclaiming. Christ has accomplished what he needed to do to redeem us. And he continues in his work as prophet, priest, and king, even now at the right hand of the Father. And we look forward with great hope for the day when he returns and he brings the consummation. But he goes on in verse 12. In whom? And again, we see that again. In him. In whom? Referring to Christ. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So Paul here yet again returns to our union with Christ and the benefit of it. I'll say it again. I've said it before. Don't get tired of hearing me say it, because it's in God's word. Glean from it. Ask the Spirit to help you to build your faith and your knowledge in putting these multifaceted pieces together of the benefits that we have in our union with Christ. Here again, we're welcome to see into that window. In whom we have boldness and access through faith. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I kind of think we heard about that before, did we not? Paul talked about the access that we had. Pretty sure, and in fact, you're right. Thinking about Paul's words here should take us back to chapter 2, verse 18, where he said, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So in chapter 2, we considered the free access to the Father that Christ has opened to his people. Here in verse 12, Paul builds on that to teach us about the boldness and confidence that we have in our access to him. And thinking about this should take us to the book of Hebrews, should it not, and the writer's words regarding God's call to us to come boldly before the throne of grace in our times of need. Find mercy and help. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Should remind us of our boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. The writer talks about in Hebrews 10:19. As well as the exhortation to not throw away our confidence, which has a great reward, the writer tells us in Hebrews 10:35. So we have free access because of Jesus' finished work for us. But we also have confident access through faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. But he also wants to encourage the people. Having said all of this, he says in verse 13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, for this which is your glory." My friends, how easy it is to become discouraged when we see others suffering. How easy it is for questions to come up in our mind about where is God? What is he doing? What is he not doing? Why is this happening? And that somehow may affect our faith and challenge our faith. And that's one of the very reasons why Paul says this here. "You know of my chains," he says. "You know I'm under house arrest in Rome. You know I can't leave. You know I'm bound here. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord is at work. God is at work, and his work cannot be changed. His work cannot be stopped. His gospel cannot be stopped." And that was true for Paul, right? The letters went out even while he was in charge. The guards, the authorities, they could shut them down. Increase restrictions. But that was not God's plan. And man could not thwart the will and the plan of God. For his preaching went forth unhindered into the hearts of men and women. So again, Paul didn't want the saints in Ephesus to be discouraged because of these chains. And hearing all of what he had shared regarding God's revelation of the mystery, the gospel, God's plan, his eternal purpose in Christ, and the access that he has given his people through faith in him, Paul desired that their hearts and that our hearts would be uplifted and comforted and encouraged. For the trials and sufferings of Christ's servants are God's plan to bring his people to enjoy eternal glory. And that's something we need to remember every day. Because we're challenged by that most every day, are we not? And if we aren't, or if you aren't, it'll come. Maybe not daily, but it'll come. But know what is true about trials and sufferings for Christ's servants. It's his plan, part of his plan, in bringing his people to enjoy eternal glory. So, brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with this. Consider God's work in weak, sinful vessels like Paul and saints like you and me. As he uses us in great ways by his grace as servants of the King to give him glory, to be the good witness and the testimony, the faithful messenger of the glory and the grace of God, of the life-giving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. As we take his glorious good news that was once hidden, but is now revealed and to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Consider God's work in that. Praise him. Take great joy in that. And have great thanksgiving for great things he is doing and has done in weak people like us, in weak people like Paul. But consider also the unsearchable riches of Christ, as well as the manifold wisdom of God and what he has done in Christ, in the church, and the privilege that you have to be enlightened to them in his word and by the work of the Spirit, for even the angels learn about his wisdom and glory through the revealing of this mystery. But also, and finally, be encouraged and built up in your faith. Know and grow in your confident access to God. Take great comfort in God's work, even and especially in the midst of trial and suffering. For his gospel continues to advance. His kingdom continues to advance. And his purposes continue to be accomplished in Christ. And for the glory of God. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.